join with Ryan and saying welcome, good morning. We're so glad that you're here today. Today we're, my name's Brent, I'm the lead pastor here, and today we're going to be wrapping up our series we call Dialogue. We've been looking at prayer. And in the announcements this morning, when Ryan talked about what we're going to be doing, he used this word, prayer meeting. Okay, prayer meeting. I just want you to pause for just a moment. I see facial expressions already when I say that word. It's amazing. What comes to your mind? Think for just a moment. What comes to your mind when you think about that word? Because if you've been around church any time at all, you are probably familiar with the concept. You know, prayer meeting is a time where Christians get together and they pray. But it doesn't just seem to be that. There seems to be a flood of emotions, an idea that pops into each of our minds when we when we say that word, those words, prayer meeting. It can be a variation of things that floods to us depending on how we were brought up and how we were raised. So, for example, when I say the words prayer meeting, you can think about maybe a loud and boisterous event, something that's very upbeat and exciting and a lot of commotion and a lot of things going on. I remember many, many years ago, Carrie and I went to a church conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we were at this Pentecostal church and they had a prayer meeting one night, and it was the prayer meeting before the meeting, and so we were there, and the prayer meeting at that moment was very loud. It was very excited. It was very, I don't know how, I'll just put it this way. It was a little uncomfortable for us, more so Carrie than me, because of our upbringing. It was so uncomfortable for Carrie, she looked at me, she said, "I'll be back when this is over," and she left. You know, I mean, it was just a little outside our comfort zone. People were praying aloud all at one time. It was, you know, like rain was pouring down in the building almost. I mean, you just kind of, and it would swell and it would diminish. And so you have those kind of things. Maybe that's what comes to your mind when you think prayer meeting. Or maybe more like probably how I was raised, when you think about prayer meeting, you think about something very calm, something very serene, very funeral-like. Wait, that's not fair, is it? You know what I'm saying, though? You have these moments where you were sitting there, and my favorite was always when they'd say, "Okay, if you feel led to pray, please pray." And I'm making fun of this, but I've done this here at Ashworth Road. I've been the guy leading this before. And you sit there, and you go, "If you feel led to pray, please do so." And as the guy leading it, you're sitting there going, "Oh, your first prayer is this, God, please let somebody, anybody other than me pray, please." And what happens most time is there's long, extended silences where people just sit there to the point of it being uncomfortable. And then finally, somebody who's not afraid to pray in front of other people or the pastor or somebody, they will say a prayer aloud at the end. And then they'll say that final amen. And everybody then knows that that prayer meeting is over. Finally, over. Why is it when we think about prayer meetings, for most of us, I'm going to say most of us, because I'm assuming we're all mostly in the same boat, is that when we think about a prayer meeting, most of the time it's not a positive image that floods our mind. Most of the time it is kind of a negative. Maybe it's boring. Maybe it's out of control. Maybe it's whatever. Maybe, you know, why is that? Because prayer meetings in and of themselves are not necessarily anything except what we've made them. You know, they can be emotional, they can be stoic, they can be engaging and exciting, they can be dull, they can be drudgery. What comes to your mind when we say those words, prayer meeting? Like I said, for many of us, I think the overwhelming reaction at first is not positive. In fact, you don't have to raise your hands, I won't call you out yet. How many of you have marked on your calendar, "I want to be there to pray at Ashworth Road Wednesday night"? Oh, see, there's a few hands. How many of you, now this one you really don't have to raise your hand on. How many of you have said, "I am doing something very important that evening, like washing my hair, sorting my sock drawer, something. I am going to be too busy." We come to this idea of a prayer meeting, and most of the time it's negative. Words we associate with it are typically like boring or a waste of time, an obligation, or quite possibly we even look at it maybe even as unnecessary. Why do churches even pray together? After all, when we look at a lot of things that Jesus said about prayer, didn't he say things to us like this? "And when you pray, go to your prayer closet and shut the door so that no one sees you." Yeah, I think he said that. And didn't he also say this? He said, "Be aware of the words you use. Don't pray with this flowery language trying to impress people around you." So would it give us the impression that Jesus is saying this prayer, this corporate thing, this praying together, maybe just something we've created to keep tabs on you guys, right? It's a way for us to gauge your spiritual growth, because we'll have a let's have a prayer meeting once a year, and Ryan and I will sit back and we'll say, okay, who's prayed last year? Check. Is anybody new praying this year? Oh, look at the growth they've made. You know, why are we doing this stuff? You know, you have to ask yourself this question. Is this why we're doing it, or is there something bigger in play? Is there a significance to us praying together that we need to be aware of? As I said, we're wrapping up this series on prayer, and honestly, this is week 7. The first 6 weeks, for the most part, looked at you praying individually. It was all about why you should pray. It was all about how you pray. It was all about listening to God. It was all about how God's going to speak to you. And it's all about when God doesn't speak to you, when he's silent, and then the power, what happens when we pray. We looked at all those, and most of those had everything to do with you individually. But today I want to wrap up with what I think is a very important aspect, but it strikes fear in most of our hearts, and that's just this: praying together. Why does it strike fear in our hearts? Because for many of us, it seems unnatural. It seems weird. And it feels like, honestly, a big waste of time. Most of the time, we do it because we feel like we're obligated to. And when we pray together, when we have a prayer meeting or whatever, we think, oh, I guess I'll do it so Brent doesn't think bad about me or call me or email me, but I really don't want to be there. Let me ask you this, though. When you think about prayer meeting, have you ever been involved in a prayer meeting that genuinely changed your life? Or somebody else's life? Have you ever been to a prayer meeting where you have genuinely felt the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, just an amazing way on that group of people in a way that you've not experienced before? I would like to think that many of us have, but I think when we haven't had those experiences with God, we tie to the prayer meeting, we tie to praying together, these negative things. And that's what I want us to look at today. I would hope that today we'll see that we need to prioritize praying together. When we talk about prayer, it's not just about how's your prayer life. Are you praying at home? Are you praying for this? Are you praying for that? Part of this is also, how are we doing praying together? Because I think that the reason many of us deprioritize praying together is because we see it negatively. It comes to that mental picture of obligation rather than powerful, life-changing, and even world-changing. Wouldn't you like to think about that? When we say as a church, we're going to get together and we're going to pray, and your first reaction would be, I can't miss that because I don't know what God's going to do and it's going to be good. And I know when we get together and pray, heaven is moved, earth is shaken because of the power of God. That's what I want us to look at today. So what is the purpose of praying together? Is it necessary? And if so, why? Those are the things I want to look at today. We're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 1 to look at part of this. If you want to turn there in your Bibles or on your phones. In the book of Acts, we find the story of the early church. Let me give you a little background. Acts is written by a guy named Luke. Luke was a doctor, a physician, and he was also a historian, a very astute historian. He did his research. He knew when he wrote these things, he talked to people, interviewed people, and he knew he had the facts right. He wrote the Gospel of Luke as well. The Gospel of Luke is the life of Jesus. It begins with before Jesus was born, the genealogy, Jesus' birth, and then it deals with his ministry, all the way to his death on the cross, and then his resurrection. And Luke, even in his gospel, includes some events after the resurrection when Jesus was interacting with people. And then in the book of Acts, in the first part of Acts, we see that he's continuing to write to the same guy that he was writing to before, a guy named Theophilus, and he kind of picks up where he left off. He says, okay, I finished that letter to you, that book, and I'm going to keep going here. So in the book of Acts chapter 1, he picks up, and what we find is that Jesus is still here. He's with his disciples. He's talking to them, but Jesus is about to leave. And what we see in chapter 1 is Jesus is there. He's got his disciples with him. They go to a place called the Mount of Olives, which is a place where they prayed often. And Jesus kind of gives his disciples and the people that are with him the final marching instructions. He knows he's leaving. He knows he's physically leaving the earth. And he says, here's some things I want you to remember. A very famous saying that he said, you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and into the othermost parts of the world, right? Jesus is saying, you're going to go out and share and tell people about this. And then miraculously before their eyes, Jesus is taken up Wouldn't you have loved to have been there for that? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? That would just be mind-blowing. You're just looking at, that'd be really cool if I could do that today. We should have rigged that up, Ryan, like put a cable on me and be like, it was like this. And Brent lift up off the stage. You guys would have been like nuts. Yeah, exactly. Then I wouldn't have been able to get down and Ryan would have played some cruel joke. I've been floating for the rest of the sermon. It'd been awful. Wouldn't that be a cool moment in history to be there when Jesus is ascended? He goes back into heaven. They're looking up and they see him. And then kind of the clouds just hide him and he's gone. And they're so confused really about what's going on. They're just standing there kind of mouths open and some angels have to come and say, hey, did you listen to what Jesus said? Did you hear what he said? He said, go back and wait. Hold on. He's got, something's happening. And so they did. They leave and it says they walk about 3/4 of a mile back to this room where they're staying in. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, we kind of pick up the story where it says this. It says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the city, from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk, like I said, about 3/4 of a mile from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So there's 11 of them there. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we see that they make this trip back to the room, and they spend some time doing something. Before we get to think why praying together is significant, I want you to pay particular attention to some very critical elements, I think, that took place right here. It's going to build our entire case, I think, of why we're praying together. Did you notice who was involved in this moment in history? When they went back, the 11 disciples, apostles were mentioned. These were the 11 that went around with Jesus. Remember, there were 12, but Judas betrayed him, and he's hung himself by this point. He's gone. So these 11 guys are together. But it's not just these 11 men that are together. Luke makes a point to tell us that they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and the Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, have you ever thought about what is significant about that? Think for just a moment. What is significant about that? I think Luke needs us to understand that there is no dividing line here when it comes to prayer. When it comes to effectiveness in prayer, it's not that God has said, men, you pray, women, make dinner. God didn't say that. Brent knows better to say that, okay? No, God doesn't say that. Luke makes a point here to say it was the apostles and it was the women. It was probably the women like Mary Magdalene, who was one of the first to see the empty tomb. It was probably Joanna and Susanna. We see them mentioned in other places. Do you realize these were women that supported Jesus and followed Jesus and probably even were the ones writing the checks to help Jesus do what he did? These were not passive women in his life. These were very active. And in the first century, where women were barely better than property, Luke makes a point to say, hey, the 11 disciples, yeah, those guys, those that you esteem and hold up, yeah, they were there. But it wasn't just them. There were the women that were there. And they were a part of this event as well. They were a significant part of what was taking place. And it wasn't just them. Because then he goes on to say Mary was there, who was the mother of Jesus, and then Jesus' brothers. Now, we don't think about that a lot. One of Jesus' brothers was James. James, who wrote the book of James in the New Testament. What's significant about this? What's significant is that if you look back in the Gospels earlier, his family was the one that was calling Jesus crazy. These were the ones that were saying, you know? So if his family is involved in this prayer meeting, this time together, it must have been a very new thing for them to believe Jesus was who he said he was, because it hadn't always been that way. They were the ones ready to commit him earlier. Yet now, they're involved in this room, 120 people, disciples, women, Mary, and Jesus' family, and they are here together. Why is this important? Again, because there's no dividing line. Prayer can be by those who still have some skepticism, those still trying to figure it out, those who may be very new in the faith. Jesus never says, and Luke certainly doesn't point out and say, hey, be a Christian for 15 years, and then you'll have the stuff that you need to pray. Not at all. Here in this prayer meeting are the 11, the women, and the family, all significant. They all were there. at this moment in time. Next, I want you to see that they were together, that they were joined together. What does that mean? A better way to put this is a being of one mind, one passion. The King James Version here is great. It says, in one accord. My dad always had this really goofy joke where he said, this was the first mention of a car in the Bible because they were all in one accord. Ba-doom-tsh. Mom, as you're listening to this, as you walk this week, that's for you. But they were had one passion. And if you think about this for a moment. 120 people in unity, of one mind, of one passion. Do you realize what a miracle that is? Especially church people. I mean, let's just be honest here. Sometimes the greatest disunity in life occurs among church people, doesn't it? It does. And yet somehow, some way, when these people were all together, they were of one mind, one passion, one heart. There weren't 120 people with 120 agendas. They were 120 people all after the same thing. Now, this may seem like a small thing, but it's really not. Let me tell you, my background's in music. I majored in music in college. And one of the things that I love about music is I love to listen to great a cappella music. Anybody else? Pentatonix is amazing. This weekend I was listening again to the Disney love melody between the guy and the girl. It's fantastic. And the choir behind them, oh my word, the harmonies are phenomenal. And I love to listen to that. But do you know what was one of the most difficult ways to sing? Is to sing in unison. Singing in unison. Noelle shaking her head. She sang in choir. I was in that choir in college where the teacher worked us over and over and over because there's so many ways that we may think we're on the same note that we're not. It may be vowel structuring or tone or vibrato or whatever, but unison singing can be one of the most difficult things that we can do. And yet what we find here in this first meeting here, prayer meeting, was 120 people in unity, singing together in unison. There was no backbiting. There's no gossip. There's nobody going, hey, Jesus, like me more. None of that was going on. These people were together. I read this week, it said this. It says, when people don't like each other, they can't pray together very long. Either you will stop criticizing each other or you'll stop praying because you can't do both at the same time. Isn't that true? And so what's important is they're all here, people from all backgrounds, all ages, race, religion, all that kind of stuff. They're all here, and then they're together. There's unity in what they're doing. The next thing I want you to see in this passage is this, is that it was constant. It was continual. Translated best, obstinate determination. I got the obstinate part down pretty good. That's me very well. Determination. It's this unwilling, unrelenting prayer. They didn't just pray once and move on to something else, and they could have. They just didn't say, okay, God, we're here. Bless us. Thanks. Bye. No. There was probably even for them a temptation to move on to other things. Think about it. There were things to take care of. In fact, if you keep reading, they replaced Judas with somebody else. But what they didn't do is leave prayer out of it. They didn't just go back to the way things used to be. They didn't just jump ahead to the task that Jesus had called them to. They paused, they stopped for this moment, and they said, we know that we need to pray. And they stopped until God gave an answer. And I think that's significant. And finally, what I want you to see is not just it was them together constantly, but please notice what they did. It very much tells us that they prayed. Now, I know that this may be a very obvious thing, very obvious, but I think it is interesting. I'm sure they wanted to reminisce. I'm sure they were ready to get to the task at hand. But what did they do? They understood the significance of this moment. They understood that anything they wanted to accomplish could only be done if they prayed. And so that's what they did. The majority of their time was spent praying. Even among the other things, prayer was the core, the foundation they were building on. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't thrown in at the end of their time together. It was the primary reason that they were together. And Luke makes sure that he tells us prayer. You may think that's goofy for me to even mention, but how many times do we throw prayer on top of something else? Instead of spending time praying, we're so bad at looking at prayer as being a waste of time or something we have to do. Well, if we want God to bless it, we'll pray. When actually we should be praying all along. And that's what they did. These people prayed. And I want you to know, this isn't the only place that we find in Scripture where they stopped and prayed, where we see this idea of praying together being carried out. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested for teaching about Jesus, and we were told that the church was praying for them. Acts chapter 6, the church prayed when they needed to select the first deacons to serve in the church. Acts chapter 12, Amy mentioned this one last week. Peter's in jail. He escapes miraculously. And where does he go? He goes to the group of Christians that are meeting in a house. And what are they doing? They're praying. Acts chapter 13, church leaders feel compelled through prayer to send out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. That happened when the church was praying. Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are appointing leaders in the churches that they're establishing. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in jail, and they're praying, and an earthquake comes and opens the door, and this leads to an opportunity of the jailer and his family to come to know Jesus. Acts chapter 20, Paul is leaving the church at Ephesus, and he's on the beach, and they're all crying, and they're praying together as he's getting ready to leave. You get the point. You can go on, and you see, this isn't a one-time event in Acts, that it's a precedent set, and it guides the early church that praying together was important, and it needs to be a model for us today. We need to see and understand and have a priority of praying together. But I think that if we fail to understand it, if we fail to make it a priority for us today, I think we miss it. Why do we miss it? I think it's because we don't understand what is accomplished when we pray together. Here's a few things I think that praying together does. First is this: it reminds us of our dependence on God and one another. It reminds us of our dependence on God and one another. Dependence, not a word that we like as red-blooded Americans, right? We don't like that. We like our rugged individualism. I can do it on my own. I don't need anyone else. Praying together stops that mentality. Praying together reminds us, you can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. God has pieced us together as the body of Christ, as a group of believers, on purpose to accomplish a task. And prayer is the power and the method that this is going to be done. We remember when we look around, when we're praying together, we see that, number one, I'm not alone in this. I'm not alone. There are others in this battle with me, in this struggle. We are not alone. And how important is that? It's very important. Because sometimes when you're alone, you forget and you need help. Praying together provides that. It keeps us dependent upon God and one another. The second thing I think it does, it helps us keep a proper perspective. By nature, we're very selfish people. Okay, I'll speak for myself. Brent's a very selfish person. And I know if the only prayer I do is in my office with my door shut or in my bedroom all alone, my prayers become incredibly and increasingly more and more selfish. More and more self-focused. And that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. We find ourselves praying, help me, God, bless me, God, bless my family, do this for me. But when we come together and we pray together in community, it's where we see the foolishness of some of our prayers. Have you ever seen that before? You've been praying for something and then you're surrounded by others and you go, oh, goodness, I didn't realize somebody else was dealing with this. My prayer for X is very silly compared to their prayer. You look around and you see that mom and dad who are praying and asking others to pray with them for their son with a debilitating disease. Or you're reminded that your prayer for stuff isn't nearly as significant or important as that. Or if you're not praying for healing, you're praying for grace to just be able to deal with life, the grace and the faith to walk through a very difficult trial. Praying together reminds us about the parent that's praying for their wayward child or the salvation of the co-worker or the desire of a church to see lives and communities changed and transformed by the power of Jesus. Praying together helps us keep things in proper perspective. But not only that, praying together prepares us for things to come. Praying together is preparatory for us. It gets us to a place where God can do in and through us what he needs to do. Go back to that passage and read in Acts. Why would Jesus tell them to wait and pray? What were they waiting for? Just begin reading Acts chapter 2 and you find the answer really quickly, the Holy Spirit. Praying together, I think, was critical to prepare them for what was to come. And when we don't pray together, what does that mean? Exactly what you're thinking right now. It means we're not taking the time to prepare ourselves. Do I think that we miss out on what God wants to accomplish in and through us because we don't pray together? Absolutely. I think when we try to short-circuit the process and we try to do things without God, we miss this step of preparation. Preparation doing what? I think there's a confession aspect of confessing to one another and before God as a church. It's making sure we're in a place to receive and hear what God wants to do. We have to be prepared. Praying together helps us in that. It helped the early church for the Holy Spirit, and it can help us. It can bring about those moments of confession. It can bring about the unity we were talking about earlier. The empowering of the church came about because they spent time praying together as a group. They were ready. What I want you to know is whenever God wants to do something great in this world, He first stirs His people to pray. Think about that. Whenever God wants to do something great in this world, He stirs His people to pray. If you study church history, if you study the history all the way back 2,000 years, you will discover that no great revival ever occurred apart from a group of believers praying together. It never happened without corporate prayer. If we aren't praying together, are we missing what God wants to do? When God wants to touch a family, a church, a city, or a nation, He begins by moving His people to pray. It's always the first stage in God's plan to change the world. Lastly, I think prayer is important. Corporate prayer is important for this, is because it equips us for the real battle. Please listen to what I'm saying. You never hear us get up here and rail on our culture. Oh, the world's just so bad. They're all going to hell. We need prayer back in schools. We need this. We need that. Garbage. Our battle, our struggle is not with your neighbor. It's not with your coworker. It's not with the media. Our real battle is not with flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in realms that our eyes can't see. And the longer we focus our battle on what it's not, we're missing where the battle is really taking place. In Ephesians chapter 6, this is exactly what Paul is talking about when he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's where the battle lies. And we don't realize that, and we're not prepared for that kind of battle if we don't pray together. It would be so easy for us to make picket signs and go picket something and go, "Oh, heck no, we won't go," whatever you want to do. That's the easy part for us. The real battle isn't there, though. The real battle is when the people of God come together in unity to pray against the dark forces in this world. The real spiritual battle that's being waged. In that passage in Ephesians 6, Paul goes on after that and he talks about the armor of God, what we're to put on, how do we prepare ourselves with faith and truth and salvation and peace and all these things. And then in Ephesians 6:18, he says this, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Take a step back. The book of Ephesians, that letter that Paul wrote, who was it to? It wasn't to his friend named Ephesus. That was to a church in a city. He is talking to a group of people here. Church, he's saying, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Paul is calling us to pray together, praying for the real battle, to be prepared, not against the garbage we see around us, but praying for the real battle that's taking place. And praying together is what equips us for this. Now let me wrap this up. I want to take you to what I think is probably the best example where praying together is illustrated in the most famous prayer that was ever prayed, the Lord's Prayer. We don't often think of this as corporate prayer, do we? We often think of it as a very personal prayer that we're to pray, a model that we pray. So I'm going to put it up on the screen. It may be kind of small. I apologize. Need bigger screens, I guess. I want you to say this with me. You ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, as you said that, did you notice anything about this prayer? Did you notice that it doesn't begin with my Father, my God, my Jesus? In fact, go to the next slide. Take a look at this. Look at all these pronouns that are used in this prayer that Jesus said use this as a model to pray. Do you know any consistency there? Our Father, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us, deliver us. I don't know about you, but I have a difficult time doing that by myself. Jesus himself is modeling for us corporate prayer, praying together. Why is this important? Why does this matter? Jesus is giving us this priority. What can happen if we take this and say, you know what? I understand that praying together is not optional. I understand that praying together is something that Jesus encouraged, that the entire early church encouraged, and we need to make a priority. Why is this important? Because I think if we go back and we look at the book of Acts to see what happened when the church was willing to pray together, the Holy Spirit came and empowered people. Miraculous things began to be done. People had boldness in telling others about Jesus and what he'd done in their lives. Many thousands came to Jesus Christ. Missionaries were sent out. Churches were planted. Lives were changed. Neighborhoods, communities, cities, nations, and even the entire world was radically transformed because God's people came together and prayed. In fact, Acts chapter 17 tells us that the rumor about this early church was that these people had turned the world upside down. And you know where that started? Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Because God's people came together and prayed. I wonder if we're not praying together as a church, could it be a sign that we don't really expect God to do anything? Is it a sign that we don't expect God to do anything through us? Or is it that we're pretty comfortable with the way things are? We like the way things are here. We don't want to upset the nice little balance we have in our nice little church. If we pray, God might actually do something. And heaven forbid this church grow, this church become a force in this community, this church be a place where families are healed and this community is changed. Why is it that we don't pray together? Remember, we said on the very first week that prayer is nothing more than challenging the status quo. We do that individually. Are we willing to challenge the status quo as a community of faith? Yeah, we need to be praying individually, but we need to be praying corporately as well. Matthew chapter 18 records the words of Jesus when he said this. He says, "Truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with you." Again, Jesus is saying, pray together, agree together. So what do? First, know that it doesn't have to be led by the church. It does not require an official prayer meeting in the bulletin for this to take place. I hope you know that. Our goal is never to put a box around you as a believer and say, this is what you have to do for God. Our goal is to equip you, to give you the tools that you need to be the people that God has called you to be. And if you feel a heart and a desire to pray, you don't need to come to me and say, Pastor Brent, is it okay if I pray? Pray! Pastor Brent, I'd like to get three or four people together. Get three or four people together! You don't need my permission. Need a place? Then come ask. Brent, you got a building, a room we can use? Absolutely. When do you want it? Here's a key. Come in and go anytime you want. It doesn't have to be led by the church. It can just be one person with a burden to pray who shares that burden with someone else. And guess what they start doing? They don't have a committee and start saying, well, who's going to do that? No, they get together and they pray. It's very simple. It can be someone who asks you to pray about something. Here's the thing that I love about our church. You may see it. It's kind of goofy and weird, but I love it. If you come up to me and you say, hey, I've got this going on. I really need you to pray about it. Don't expect me to go, I'm going to write that on my personal prayer list. I'm going to look at you and say, okay, let's pray right now. I'm going to put my hand on your shoulder. I'm going to grab your hand. I'm going to do something. And we're going to right there. It could be right here in the middle of this aisle. It can be in the middle of the foyer. There can be 100 people around. I don't care. If you ask us to pray, we're going to pray. Powerful things happen when God's people pray. I encourage you to do that same thing. When somebody says, hey, let's pray, do it right then. Stop and pray. And then I would say, too, take advantage of the times when we get together. Do you know we pray every Sunday morning at 8:45? There's a group of 4 or 5 of us that are down the hall in room, 2, where we gather. It's very short, doesn't last long, but we know that what happens here in this room on Sunday morning is significant. If we try to do it on our own power, nothing important is going to happen. And we pray that everybody that walks through this door experiences the incredible power of God in their life. Every Sunday morning that's taking place. This Wednesday, 6:30, we're going to pray together again. What's going to happen there? I don't know. We're going to pray. It's going to be dull, maybe. It's going to be exciting, hopefully. Come find out. It's going to be great. There's a writer by the name of J. Edwin Orr, and he wrote this. He said, as I said, no great spiritual awakening has begun anywhere in the world apart from prayer. We as a church have to make praying together a priority, praying continually of one mind and passion for Jesus Christ to be known and lives and communities to be radically transformed by the power of Jesus. It will not happen without it. Are you wanting to see your neighborhood transformed by the power of Jesus? Do you want to see the whole city of West Des Moines transformed because of Jesus? What about the whole state of Iowa? It's not going to happen unless we pray. What I love about the book of Acts, if you haven't read it in a while, read it, because every time people got together and prayed, foundations were shaking, houses were moving, and God's Spirit was doing some amazing, amazing things. Will you join us as we become a church that prays together?